Well, nice to see you all here today. Welcome, guests. At least we didn't have any kind of snowstorm or ice storm or any kind of inclement weather to keep us from our Sabbath service here today. In fact, surprisingly, I have a pretty good electronic thermometer at our house, and according to that, just before we left, it said 60 degrees. 60 degrees. I almost put on my shorts to come here today. I knew God wouldn't be very happy with that, so I decided against it. But I was tempted, I have to tell you. Today I'm going to talk about a subject that caused me some concern for a while. I'm not going to say that it's the biggest spiritual hurdle that I ever struggled with, but I did struggle with this for a while. And after being able to discuss this with some people and come up with what I felt was a really good explanation that helped me to get through this matter, I thought I would share it with you as well. I'll use the New King James Version for scriptures, unless I tell you different, and I will in a couple different occasions. The subject I have for you today is this: is it works or grace or both? Is it works or grace or both? And I think that most of you already know the answer to that. But let's get into it a little bit, and I think you'll see where I'm coming from. We know that we can join God and His Son, Jesus, in their kingdom only by the grace of God. We also know that we must do certain works, like keep God's commandments, pray to Him, and follow other instructions that God has given to us to be able to live in His kingdom for all eternity. However, by doing these works, if you will, they do not, according to the scriptures, they do not earn us anything in terms of being able to join the Father and His Son in their kingdom for all eternity. Now, we have to do those works to be in His kingdom, but doing those works do not get us into His kingdom. Just exactly how do you rationalize these seemingly inconsistent dichotomies? Many of you have already studied these concepts and have comfortably reached the understanding about how to relate to these very two different spiritual elements and how to relate to them in a harmonious way. However, many of you like me have read the appropriate scriptures relating to grace and works as they relate to salvation, and you're still somewhat uncertain how to make sense of that issue, you know, of that seemingly apparent contradiction of being required to do certain works to be in the kingdom of God, yet doing those works don't earn you anything in terms of cracking the door and getting in. Turn to Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. Turn to Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. I'm going to review a number of scriptures here, but far from all of them that indicate that God's law, His commandments, works, are still valid for God's people today. Then I will shift gears and show that only God's grace and a belief in Jesus as our Savior are required for salvation, like mainstream Christianity teaches. And for those of you that may be visiting, we are not mainstream Christianity. That's the other guys. Let's start with the law and commandments. The law and commandments. The bar was set here in Deuteronomy 5, verse 29, where God tells us this: "Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all of my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." And the commandments being referred to here are the ones that are in Deuteronomy 5, verses 6 through 21, a little bit earlier in this book of Deuteronomy. Let's go to Matthew 19, verse 16. Matthew 19 and verse 16. "Now behold, one came to him." Him is, of course, Jesus Christ. "One came to him and said, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God," of course, the Father. "But if you want to enter into life, here's what you got to do. Keep the commandments," said Jesus Christ to this man. Keep the commandments. Philippians 2, verse 5. Cover a few more scriptures dealing with this issue. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let his mind be in you. Jesus used his mind to behave in a certain way. And he expects his disciples to behave in the same way that he did. And to use the guidelines that he used for his life, keeping his commandments, his statutes, his laws, and his other teachings that he gave us that tell us how we should behave ourselves. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. 1 Peter 1, in verse 15. 1 Peter 1, 15. But as he who called you is holy, that would be God, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Be holy in all your conduct. Works. Verse 16. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. You cannot be holy in your conduct by standing perfectly still with your thumb in your mouth. Doesn't work that way. You got to do something. You got to do something to be holy, to conduct yourself in a certain way. You got to behave, and you got to talk, and you got to do things. Hebrews 10:16. Hebrews 10:16. Hebrews 10:16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds. I will write them. For those of you that know the Bible, you know that this scripture is referring to when Jesus Christ is back on this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, having instituted God the Father's government back over all things. And with that thought in mind, he's saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. If they're done away, what's he going to do that for at that time? Isn't going to happen. Now we're going to go to the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, which is shortly before Jesus Christ returns to this earth. It's the end times shortly before he returns. And he tells us this in Revelation 12, 17. Revelation 12 and verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. How did he know who to make war with? Answer, who kept the commandments of God. In the end time, God's people are keeping his commandments in spite of great persecution and great strain. And they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Notice that this is at the end time, just before Jesus Christ returns. Not a thing has changed since Matthew 19:16, when Matthew told a guy, when he asked, what do I do to have salvation? He said, keep the commandments. Nothing has changed. Revelation 14:12, a couple pages over. Revelation 14:12. Here's the patience of the saints, and for those who keep the commandments of God and the faith in Jesus. Keep the commandments of God. Clearly, they're being kept in the very end of this age, the very end of this age before Jesus Christ returns. Next is Revelation 22:14, which occurs after the Father has made his home on earth. At this point, everyone who's committed the unpardonable sin is in the Gehenna fire. It's all over. It's all over. Everyone who has accepted God's ways are now spirit beings. And here's what he says in Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter through the gates into the city. That would be the New Jerusalem that came down with the Father. Clearly God's commandments, works, are not done away in the New Testament, nor by the New Covenant. Or we wouldn't have read the scriptures that we just did. Turn to John 1:14. Now we're going to look at scriptures that mainstream Christianity uses to justify that grace and belief in Jesus' sacrifice are just about all that you need for salvation and eternal life in God's kingdom. Focuses on grace and believing in Jesus. Please do remember that the scriptures that I will cover are accurate enough. However, they are being taken pretty much in isolation and out of context from other related scriptures by mainstream Christianity when they use them. John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Skipping to verse 16 to stay in context. "And of the fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." Verse 17. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice," and that's true enough. Grace came and truth came through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Romans 5:15. Romans 5 and verse 15. "But the free gift is not like the offense." The free gift of grace is not like the offense. "For it is by one man's offense that many died." By one man's offense, many died. That would be Adam's offense when he sinned. "Much more the grace of God, and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." No question about that. Jesus' sacrifice paid the price of sin for all men that turned toward he and his Father. John 3:16. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Only thing covered here is you have to believe in Jesus Christ. Acts 16:31. "So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." These last two scriptures, I mean, all you got to do is believe in Jesus Christ, and you're in there. Is that true? Sure. No question about it. But there's more. Romans 16:23. Romans 16:23. Many of you will already know the scripture. The definition of grace and sin. Kind of. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." Wages of sin is death. Death gets you sin, but the gift of God is eternal life. If you take that statement just alone and fit it with the first two scriptures, I mean, the death of Jesus Christ paid for all of your sins, and as long as you believe in Jesus Christ and what he did for you, you're in good shape. "By his grace alone, without works, are saved," say some. Ephesians 2 verse 8. "By grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now I found that many mainstream Bible commentators stop right here to justify works. But let's you and I move forward to verse 10, which many of them don't include. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." For what purpose are we created? "For good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." The next scripture we're going to do is Romans 3:19-25. Romans 3:19-25, and please do turn there. Very important scripture that I'm going to cover in some detail. Romans 3:19-25 are probably the most terribly translated scriptures in the whole King James Bible. They have caused many to misunderstand the purpose of works and how they do indeed relate to salvation in the New Testament. Romans 3, verse 19, the King James Version is what I'm going to read. Now I'm going to use modern language, but it's the King James Version. "Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For the law is the knowledge of sin. Here comes the problem verse and the problem word. But now the righteousness of God without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The problem word here is without. That's the problem. By saying, now the righteousness of God without the law is plainly shown, strongly implies that there is no law anymore. This wording is used by many Protestant religions to support the concept that God's law, his commandments, are now done away. Strong's exhaustive concordance shows that the Greek word for without is actually the word choris, C-H-O-R-I-S. And its definition is this: separate or apart from, Strong's also says that the word chorus is sometimes used in a prepositional phrase, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes used in a prepositional phrase to mean without. The problem with this scripture is that in Romans 3:21, contains no prepositional phrase whatsoever. There's no prepositional phrase there for you, those of you who know your English. Therefore, the King James translators use the wrong word by using the word without. Besides the King James Version itself, which, as I understand, is probably the most popular Bible disseminated around the world, or at least close to the top, besides the King James Bible itself, many Bibles have been developed over the years by various mainstream Christian leaders and church denominations. Many have used most of the King James text and merely stamped their own name on the cover or the name of their church. This incorrect translation has been the principal verse that Protestants have used to support the idea that God's commandments are now done away. The New King James Version, which many of you have, the New King James Version, as well as many other Bibles, have the proper translation of this verse by using either the words apart from the law or separate from the law. So if you've got a King James, your Bible's correct. And there's about four or five other Bibles that I'm aware of that do have the correct translation of the more modern Bibles. Being apart or separate from the law does not mean done away. The use of these words indicate that the commandments remain very much an active and complementary part of the New Testament. When verse 21 is properly translated, it clearly indicates that grace and law are both active but separate concepts. Now let's start in Romans 3:21 again, and we'll use the New King James Version this time. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God, apart or separate from the law, is manifested, which means plainly shown, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all, and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I hope you got that cleared up, because it's an important scripture. And it's so deceitfully hid in the King James, it's hard to pick up. And it's a scripture that many mainstream Christians use. Now you ought to be armed to combat that, hopefully. Romans 3:28, let's move on. Romans 3:28. Therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith apart from deeds of the law. Moving to verse 31 to stay in context. Do we then make void the law through faith? Scriptures say, certainly not. You don't make the law void through faith. On the contrary, we establish the law by our faith. Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? When it's saying died to sin, that's our baptism. When we're baptized, when we go fully submersed under the water, that is our covenant with God, that we're doing away with our former self, our former sinful self. When we rise back up out of the water, that finishes the covenant with God, that it is our intention to live our lives as free of sin as we can possibly do with His help and with the help of His Holy Spirit. James 2, verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Not by faith only. Romans 11:5, and I'll do this one in the Bible in basic English because I think it gets the point across much more simply. In the same way, there are at this present time some who are marked out by the selection of grace. Marked out by the selection of grace means that God has opened their mind to the truth and they have responded and are converted or becoming converted. But it is by grace that it is no longer of works, or grace would not be grace. What did they just say? What they just said is that if works earns you anything for salvation, then grace is not grace. That's what this says. Grace would not be grace. We have just reviewed many scriptures dealing with grace and works, such as keeping God's commandments. However, please know that we have merely scratched the surface in regard to the number of scriptures that deal with the role of grace and works and the role that they play in the salvation process. I think you can clearly see that we are saved by our belief in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ through His divine gift of grace by God the Father, and not by works. We are clearly saved by grace and not by works. That should be totally clear to you. Having said that, the scriptures also clearly indicate that works are also required to enter God's kingdom. Now, I'm going to go through a scenario with you. That is not true. It is a fallacy and a false scenario. But it's one I went through and maybe one that you guys are also going through. I'm telling you this now so that some of you don't think I just went off the deep end doctrinally in what the Bible teaches. So be forewarned. My problem was that if I must do certain works like keep God's commandments, His laws, to be in the God's kingdom, doesn't that mean that by doing these things, that effort, at least in part, has to earn me the right to be in the kingdom? Doesn't it? I mean, if I've got to do it to be in the kingdom, doesn't that earn me something? It must. If I must do the works by keeping the commandments, His laws, to be in His kingdom, but by obeying those laws, it actually earns me nothing, it seems to me like someone is playing mind games with me. You ever feel that way? If that concept is still giving you problems, I can very much relate to that. I'm going to give you an analogy from the world we live in now. And I hope that that analogy will help you as much as it's helped me in regard to reconciling the matter of just what keeping these laws does for us and what it does for God. Every nation on the planet has adopted laws that its citizens must follow to live in that particular country. The politicians in the nation create the various laws so that the nation and the people in it will function effectively. That way, people will be in harmony with in their encounters with each other and be safe. That is the hope. In the real world, we know that what the hope is and what government delivers isn't always the same thing. Hopefully, a nation's laws will cause people to live together in a peaceful, harmonious environment, thereby allowing them all to be happier in the process. If anyone fails to follow these laws, guess what? Penalties are enforced so that all the people in the nation will play by the same rules. Laws are about penalties. Laws are about penalties. That people will live together and follow the same rules and live in harmony with each other. That's actually the purpose of laws in the first place in this physical world, and also in God's world, by the way. Being Christians, that should give us all the added incentive to follow the laws of our country so long as they don't conflict with God's laws, and it's biblical that we should do that. If you live in the United States, I assume that you do, as Christians, follow the laws of the United States of America, the state of Michigan, and those of the local political subdivisions where you live, to the best of your knowledge. You do things like pay sales tax, income tax, property tax, gasoline tax. You drive your vehicle and bicycles only in places where it is lawful to do so, and you operate them in a lawful way. You send your children to school. If you are a child, you go to school because the law requires it, and if you don't go, something's going to happen. You don't use illegal drugs. You don't fight with other people illegally. Now, you can box and you can wrestle and do that sort of stuff, but you don't go around beating people up on the street either because it's against the law, and something's going to happen to you if you start behaving that way. If you fish or hunt, you pay the appropriate fees, and you hunt or fish only in season and in places where it's legal to do so. You comply with all of the appropriate laws at airports, which there are many today. Now, these are only a few examples of the laws that you follow where you live, and there are tons of other laws that I know you follow as well, if you live in the United States of America. So far as you know, if you're a Christian, and I believe if you're in this room, you are one, to the best of your knowledge, you have followed all of these laws that you are supposed to have followed over this last year, 2016. That year is just finished, and you followed all those laws you were supposed to follow last year. My guess is that as Christians, most of you have done that. Now, have you been going out to your mailbox with eager anticipation lately? I mean, you go out there and you watch for the mail truck to come. Do you do that? Now, you may ask, why should I be doing that? Why should I be doing that? Well, for the fact that you have diligently kept all of these laws and more over this past year. Shouldn't you be receiving some kind of a reward of some kind? You know, some kind of prize or reward for keeping all these laws? You should get something from the president or from Governor Snyder and from your local mayor or township supervisor for doing such a good job of keeping all these laws. It should earn you something, right? Perhaps a trip to Disney, Tahiti, maybe a $2,000 Grand Citizens Award would be appropriate. After all, you should earn something for actually keeping all of these laws, right? Actually, following the laws of this country do not earn you anything. Sound familiar? If you follow God's laws, it doesn't earn you anything, but you have to follow them. It keeps you from being arrested. It keeps you from paying fines. It keeps you from going to prison. It even keeps you from being executed in some states for doing some pretty terrible things. Laws exist so that a nation can function in an effective and humane way, thereby keeping its citizens safe, productive, and content. In a similar way, God created His commandments, His laws, and His statutes for a purpose as well. He has done this so that His kingdom will be a functional, productive, beautiful, peaceful, and enjoyable place for all of His spiritual family to live in harmony with each other, and with He and His Son for all eternity. How would you like to live in God's kingdom if there were people in it who didn't want to follow God's laws and they wouldn't do it? Been there, done that, right? Since you were born. We've lived in a nation and in a world where people don't want to follow God's laws and they don't. Now you're telling me you want to go up there with a whole bunch of people that don't follow them either? I don't want to go there. I don't think you do either. I don't think you do either. By keeping God's laws and other instructions for us to live by, the scriptures tell us that it will produce the following results in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Number one, it will make your life and the lives of those around you happier, even during this life. Number two, it will keep you out of the lake of fire. You know what that is? And eternal death. It'll keep you out of the lake of fire and eternal death. So says Revelation 20, verse 14. Wikipedia, I went on number three, I went on to Wikipedia, and it lists 40 major Christian divisions with some variation in their beliefs on the earth today. 40 major Christian divisions with some variation in beliefs are on this earth today. The Center for the Study of Global Christianity estimates that there are 43,000 different denominations in 2012. 43,000 different denominations. Some of those denominations do have the same doctrines. Now, in God's kingdom, number three, all God's sons will be in complete agreement in regard how to worship God in his kingdom, because we'll all be following the first four commandments and other instructions that God gives us. Won't that be cool? Number four, it allows you and everyone else who follows God's instructions on how to live to lead a happy, productive, and fulfilling life together in God's kingdom for all eternity. By keeping God's laws and his other directions to us, the scriptures tell us that the results will be as described in Galatians 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. When we all keep God's ways, this is the kind of world you're going to live in. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Wouldn't that be nice in the presidential parade that occurred yesterday? Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We have put those poles behind us. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Works to walk in the Spirit. To this we can add Matthew 22, verse 33, which is the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faith. Real justice, real mercy, real faith in the kingdom of God. All of it as a result of living God's ways. Works, behavior, actions that follow God's rules. The bottom line is that God's grace, that we are allowed to live in his kingdom for all eternity. The bottom line is that by God's grace, we are allowed to live in his kingdom for all eternity. By following God's laws and instructions to us on how to behave ourselves with the Father and with Jesus and with other spirit beings, with other physical human beings here on this earth, we are showing God that we have totally and completely bought into his way of living with all of our heart. We have shown God that we will be an asset to everyone in his kingdom and not a source of conflict and sadness. After church today, we're going to have a meeting of song leaders in the library, all the song leaders. And if you have an interest in song leading, please join us. But we'll meet immediately after services in the library.